Congregation, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, please? Genesis chapter 32. And we will read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 32. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen, and asses, flocks, and men servants, and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night and took that which came to his hand for a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 12 he-goats, and 200 ewes and 20 rams, and 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servant. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servant, "Pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meet thee and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose art these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. Saith, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he also passed over Penuel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And may the Lord bless unto us the reading of that portion of his own holy and infallible word, our text for this afternoon will be verses 24 through to the end, but I will read just these few verses. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Congregation, would you turn with me once again in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, where our text is found this afternoon. Genesis chapter 32. And I will read as an introduction, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Dear congregation, we have all sinned. There is no one in this building this afternoon that is exempt from this fact. And yet, how many of us, because of a sin, have had to leave home? Perhaps some. Perhaps some here today have experienced that. But how many of us here this afternoon have not only had to leave home because of your sin, but leave town? Maybe someone. Perhaps not too many. And how many have not only left their home and their town, but have left the province and indeed a country because of your sin? I can probably safely say that none of us have experienced this. And yet this was exactly Jacob's position. He had, as we all know, deceived his father. He had supplanted his brother, and that's what his name means. He lived up to his name. Jacob means supplanter or heel catcher. He stole the birthright that rightly belonged to Esau, and he made it his own. And when his father's eyes were dim, he lied to his face and stole the blessing of the firstborn. So here's a question for you. Should we feel sorry for Jacob when he is later tricked by Laban? He was outfoxed. That's the long and short of it. He was beaten at his own game. For 7 years, Jacob worked for Laban so that he might have Rachel's hand in marriage. And oh, he longed to have Rachel's hand in marriage. He toiled and labored and sweat so that he might have the love of his life. And we know this, don't we? That whatever Jacob wanted in life, Jacob God. And for him, this time spent was nothing at all. It was a few days. We find this in Genesis 29, verse 20. It says this, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days, for the love he had for her. But when it came time to wed his first love, Laban veiled his daughter Leah and gave Jacob to her to wed instead. He then had to work for Laban for another 7 years before he was given Rachel. It seems like a bit of his own medicine, doesn't it? Jacob's name means supplanter. He was a plotter. He was a conniver. Very intelligent man, always working on an angle. But we are reminded, no doubt, of Paul's words in Galatians 6 that say, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That is what we find here in Jacob. But this afternoon, with the Lord's help, I'd like to look at the theme, Jacob's wrestling with God. And to do so in three brief thoughts. First of all, look at the place. Where did this wrestling match take place? Secondly, look at the match. Let's have a look at what happened during this wrestling time. And lastly, the victory. And there was a victory given, although it's not the victory we probably think. So Jacob's wrestling with God is our theme. The place, the match, and the victory. First then, the place. Where is it that Jacob was to wrestle? Genesis 31 verse 3 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." In fact, it's that promise that he repeats. He's reminding the Lord in Genesis 32, "Lord, remember the words you said that you will be with me." In Genesis 31, he was told to go back to Canaan. And what was Canaan? It was the land that was promised to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. You see, Jacob had ran away as far as he could until he thought he put enough distance between himself and his past. How many of us have done that as well? And he probably thought, surely if he left the home and village and the province and country of his sins, one day all of this would be forgotten. He would be able to live peaceably with himself and his successful ideas, and everything would be okay. But that's not so. What we find here, congregation, in Genesis 32 is this, is that sin is not so easily left. Deuteronomy 32 says this, "Be sure your sins will find you out." In fact, it means this, "Be sure that your sins are seeking you out." So Jacob is confronted with this dilemma. Here's the command of the Lord to go back to the promised land, but what is he going back to? He's going back to all of his problems. He's going back to all of his sins and the past that drove him away from family and country. So what does he do? Jacob takes his family and his servants and his livestock, and he sets out for the promised land. But what is there to meet him? In verse 6, we read these words, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee. And 400 men with him." Oh no. that must have been the heart's cry of Jacob. Oh, no. My brother is coming to kill me. 400 men came with Esau. He probably thought, what will become of me now? What will become of my family and all those things, my livestock that I've worked 14 years for? All that I have worked so hard to become is going to be destroyed because of my own past, my own sin. Jacob was being brought face to face with who he really was by nature. It's interesting here that there's no border to cross. There's no wall between the land of Paddan Aram and Canaan. No border patrol. Jacob was frozen. He could not move because of something far greater. As he moves to the edge of the promised land, what stood in his way? I would say this, congregation, it was not 400 men, it was not even Esau, it was his past sins. And that is what he is dealing with here. We find in verse 7 that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and that he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. He separated them. Jacob did here what he is so good at doing. He decided to scheme. In the face of what was apparently going to be his destruction, what does Jacob begin to do? He begins to do what is natural to him, what he is by nature. He begins to plot. He begins to scheme. Oh, and then he prayed. After he had plotted. After he had schemed, after he had said, I'm going to take all that I have and divide it into two, and if Esau destroys one band, at least I'll be safe with another, and I can survive off of this. This will provide me a good living. He begins to scheme and to plan to do what he does naturally. Oh, and then he prayed. If you look in our text, we find that verse 9 is really out of order. I mean, it's not, but it appears to be in the natural order of someone who is truly a heart's child of God. He does all this planning in verse 7 and 8, and then in verse 9 it says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Notice he's not saying, my God. The Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Even in his prayer, he's scheming. Even in his prayer, he's trying to remind God of what he had promised. See, I'm going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Here we have the wrong order. So here, the arena of this wrestling match that is about to take place is on the very edge of the promise. The border of the promise of God. And yet he could not enter. And so he begins to plan. And congregation, this is true, not only for Jacob, but for all of us by nature. You might struggle with the past failures and past sins and sins that have driven you away, so to speak, from family and friends. But most importantly, your sins have driven you away from God. That is the ultimate separation here. That is Jacob's biggest problem. And by nature, what we want to do is make our own plan and our own way. We want to devise our own points of rescue and retreat. But you know, if the Lord is working on your heart, if He is trying to do something in your life, He will bring you to the point of this type of match. He will say through our circumstances and providence, enough is enough. We're going to deal with this. Don't make your own plans when it comes to your sin. Look to Christ. That is in essence what we find here, and that is really the sum and total of this whole lesson. And from this passage, we can see that there is hope for reconciliation once we look to someone other than ourselves, and that being Jesus Christ. Jacob knew that whatever he had done to Esau, it is nothing he's going to discover compared to what he has done against his God. And David realized this in Psalm 51, and we have already sang this together. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Well, had David not sinned against Uriah? Had he not sinned against Bathsheba? Had he not sinned against Uriah's family? Yes, of course he had. And yet David knows that it is God that has been most offended. And so it is to Him that we must turn from our sin. We must turn to Christ. Jacob sends his flocks and his families ahead. I think probably so that he could take time away to think. But the Lord had other plans. It was time for Jacob to deal with himself. Verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone. How often are you and I in need of alone time with God in reference to our sin? And how the world tries to send us here and there to try to take away the quickening pain of conscience. Being busy with busyness, never letting the conscience speak when the Lord is trying to get through to us in the Word of God that is preached and read. But the Lord has a way of getting us alone with Him if He wants. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's a sense of real pain in the family or at work or at school. Often you and I need to be left alone with God to deal with ourselves. And as Jacob was alone, contemplating perhaps what he thought was the last evening of his life, what was he thinking? Was he thinking, where has his sin brought him? Was he thinking, how my sins have found me? And now even compassing me about. Our text says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Which brings us to our second point, the match. The place was on the border of the promise. And now we look at the match. We already know who Jacob is. He's one of the contenders in this match. He was the son of Isaac, and he was the son of Abraham, the grandson of Abraham. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Who was this other individual who was wrestling with him? It would have been quite an experience for Jacob to think that he was alone and find out that once he got back to camp, there was actually someone waiting for him. And not simply to chat, not simply to have a nice fireside talk about what's going to happen tomorrow, but one who lays hold on him with extreme force and enters into a struggle that I'm sure Jacob thought was a struggle unto death. That's the sense I get here. That it was a match to the death, especially in Jacob's mind. Now, who is this person? Why wouldn't we think it's simply just a man? The text says, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Why complicate the matter? Well, first we should see that it is not an ordinary man that is there to wrestle with Jacob. We find in verse 28 of chapter 32, "For as a prince hast thou power with God," says the other man in the wrestling match, "and hast prevailed." Thou hast power with God. And then again in verse 30, it says this, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel." And this is the interpretation. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Well, wait a minute, you might say. If verse 24 says that the one who wrestled with Jacob was a man, and verse 30 says that he wrestled face to face with God, then what must we make of this opponent? It was that he wrestled with both God and man in the second person of the Trinity, in Jesus Christ, the God-man. This is the uniform understanding of this text, that Jacob was wrestling with Jesus Christ, what theologians call a theophany, a pre-incarnate image of Christ. It was the Son of God that he wrestled with. It was Christ who came to earth to meet with Jacob, to wrestle with him. Imagine that. It's hard to understand. It's hard for us to understand these things. But this is what the text says. That Christ would come and wrestle with Jacob. We find other glimpses of this type of occurrence in the Scriptures. He had come before to Jacob's grandfather, to Abraham. Do you remember that in the three visitors before Sodom? This same person walked with Adam, Genesis says, in the cool of the day. This same person stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here this same theophany, this pre-incarnate image of Jesus Christ, is wrestling with Jacob. What does that tell us? It tells us every time we see a theophany, every time we have a picture, an incarnation, a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's saying this, that we have a personal Savior. He's not some far distant Savior, but He is a personal Savior. He is not far from every one of us. And there are times that Jesus Christ will come to us in the sweet promises of the gospel, and other times as the reprover of His people. And that is what He's coming to Jacob as His prover and reprover. Someone might ask, a prover of what? What is this wrestling match demonstrating? What is it drawing out? Often the emphasis is placed upon Jacob wrestling with Christ. But if we will take notice here, it is in fact the other way around. The emphasis here in this text, both in the Hebrew and the English, is not Jacob wrestling with the man, but the man with Jacob. It doesn't say, "And there Jacob wrestled with a man," but "there wrestled a man with Jacob." I think Jacob would probably have loved to have gotten out of there. And some have thought, and I think wrongly, that this passage deals with Jacob wrestling with God in prayer. I don't think this is the case. This match was not so that Jacob might exact a blessing from Christ, but that Christ may exact something from Jacob. You might say, well, what? What could that be? Exactly what he did. A final sense of utter weakness. Of utter dependence. Jacob for too long was the planner. He was for too long the supplanter, always trusting in his own thoughts, always trusting in his own might and strength. His birthright, his blessing, his marriage, he was used to getting exactly what he wanted. But now it was time before he steps one foot into the promised land and to receive the blessing that was promised to him by Jehovah God. It was time to bring Jacob to a place of emptiness, time to bring him to a place of weakness where he would abandon himself. And here we get from this text that Jacob strove physically. Obviously, he strove mentally, and evidently he strove spiritually with Christ to once again to prevail in his own strength. Because our text says he wrestled back. If someone is to come to you and wants to wrestle you, and you say, "Oh, I'm not going to wrestle with you." And they say, "Well, I'm going to wrestle with you." How long would that match last? A moment. It went all night. Jacob was not giving up. He wrestled back. The Lord has another plan, that Jacob would come to the end of himself at last. Our text says, "And there wrestled a man with him until the break of day," all night. How exhausting would that be? A full night of not giving over, a night of not prevailing, a night of sweat and of toil and of pain. But then the morning dawns, as we see in verse 26. Day breaks, and something amazing happens. Which brings us to our last point, the victory. Our text says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." This should show us how quickly and how easily God can bring an end to Jacob's resistance and reduce him to helplessness if he wanted to. All he had to do was touch the hollow of his thigh. That's not a wrestling move. That's divine power. All he had to do was touch the hollow of his thigh, and in an instant, all of Jacob's power was gone. And what would Jacob now do that he was left to the end of himself? Well, we'll see. The question might be asked, why, if the Lord could simply touch Jacob's leg and win the match, why didn't he do it right away? That's the question I had. But why does the Lord allow any of us to struggle? Congregation, it is so that you and I will come to the end of ourselves. It's so that we would be weak. And we by nature do not want that. Have you ever come to the end of yourself? When you come to the end of yourself, you will lean on Christ. If it happens right away, we would lose out on one of the greatest paradoxes of Scripture. From 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's the paradox. You know, it's the only place in all of Scripture that says his strength is made perfect in us, in our infirmity, in our weakness. It reminds me of a Puritan prayer that has meant a lot to me. It says, "Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but I see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. let me learn by paradox that way, that the way down is the way up. That to be low is to be high. That the broken heart is the healed heart. That the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit. That the repenting soul is the victorious soul. That to have nothing is to possess all. That to bear the cross is to wear the crown. That to give is to receive. That the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, and thy glory in my valley. When we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ. And dear ones, when we are confronted with the power of sin and the perceived power of self, we, like Jacob, try to maneuver our way out of God's plan. We might even toss up prayers and ask for help, like he did. We still believe that we're in control. Still supplanting, still making plans. When the Lord wishes to make you meek and to make you humble, to make you a fit vessel for his purpose, he will often wrestle with you. He will wrestle with me for his purpose. And our circumstances become place where we wrestle with God. One Puritan said, God profoundly uses those whom he has profoundly tried. And with one swift stroke from the divine hand in our text, Jacob was rendered utterly powerless. And this is the purpose God has, one of the principal designs of our gracious Heavenly Father in ordering our path, in our testings and our trials, in the discipline of His love, to bring us to an end of ourselves, to show us our own powerlessness, and to teach us to have no confidence in the flesh, that His strength may be perfected in our conscious and realized weakness. And in an instant, Jacob finally knew. The penny finally dropped. Tell me what happens in a wrestling match when one of your legs give up. So much that of what happens in wrestling has to do with balance and agility. What would happen if you were to watch a wrestler suddenly lose the loss of just one leg? And that's what happens here. He would no doubt fall over. He would lose his balance. It is the natural outworking of losing your balance that you would fall over. And that's what happens to Jacob. Look at verse 25. And it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. And he said, who's he? This is speaking of Christ. This is Christ. These are Christ's words. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, that's Jacob, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And here we see the object of the heavenly wrestler accomplished. Remember that we contended that it was the man, Christ. It's not Christ. It was Christ trying to exact something from Jacob. Well, here's what he exacted from him. No longer could Jacob wrestle. All he could do now, because he had touched the hollow of his thigh, was to cling. It's all Jacob could do. This heavenly wrestler brought Jacob to the point where he had to lean his entire weight upon him. Not a little leaning. Not to use him as a crutch, but to completely lean on him. And we do this as well, do we not? We lean too little upon Christ. Too much faith in self. And to this point, Jacob had sought to order his own life, planning and scheming and devising. But now, as he was left alone to wrestle with the man, he had shown what a perfectly helpless creature he was. And all he could do was cling. I will not let thee go. All other resources were exhausted. There was no reprieve. There was no bell to ring for a rest. Jacob was defeated. And in his defeat, he gained the victory. And here is the paradox of the Christian life, that in our weakness, he is our strength. When we come to realize that Christ is everything and we are nothing, how many of you here today are still Jacobs in yourselves? Still plotting, still planning, still scheming, and not clinging to Christ. What does the Lord have to do to you in your life to bring you to the place where you will finally say, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me? He will do it. If his eye is on you, he will do it. Now he's praying as he's clinging. I will not let thee go. Finally, the prayer is personal. It's no longer the God of my father Isaac and Abraham that I won't let thee go, but it is I will not let thee go myself. In the prayer we read in verse 9, it seemed to be lip service to Jacob, another way for him to get out of a hairy predicament. But now something is different. Now he's not simply running over the words of dependence and prayer, which we so often do. Now he is feeling it in his heart. This is the place we all must be brought, to a place of clinging. And oh, we wrestle with God in our plans and our affairs and our business. We do as Jacob did and make our plans, and then we ask God to bless them. But there is no seeking his blessing. And it is not until we are halted or hobbled by the Lord that we realize how insignificant we are and how magnificent he is. Jacob received the victory at last by losing. He received the blessing, yet not without a limp. And that limp was a constant reminder of his own weakness before the Lord. Some of us need to be reminded of our weakness. In the past, we have had dealings with God. And yet today, we're pretty self-sufficient again. Oh, that the Lord would leave us with a limp. With what Paul had, a thorn in the flesh. That we would be reminded that my grace is sufficient for thee. You're not sufficient. My grace is. And so in conclusion, I say to you, is this text not a comfort to you? Knowing that there is one that you can lean your whole weight upon. We have a strong Savior. We have a merciful Savior. But we also have a reproving God. Perhaps you've been doing too much in your own strength. Perhaps you've been Jacob-like, trying to do things for yourself. Perhaps you're giving lip service to him like Jacob did. But you're not leaning on Christ. you know, you're not the only one that needs to hear this. I need to hear it. Too much of self. Not enough of Christ. Standing behind this pulpit does not give me any more purity and holiness than you. This is Jacob we're talking about. Who's exempt if Jacob's not? I know of no one. First Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That word casting there means to throw. Throw all of your cares upon Christ, for he careth for you. If there are any here this afternoon who are yet outside of faith in Christ, I hope that you are in a wrestling match of your life. And if you've never been in this match before, I hope today in this church building is the place of the beginning of your wrestling match with the man, Jesus Christ. That you would wrestle with his dominion and his power and his holiness over sin. Tell you this afternoon that there is a wrestling, striving Savior. And he wrestles with you every time you hear the Word of God preached. It is Christ coming to you. That you would know that your greatest efforts, Christ is stronger than your greatest strengths. That he is able to subdue your darkest sins. And that you will be subdued by his mighty hand in the day of salvation. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me ask you, how will you bow? You will bow. It's only a matter of how. Young people, you will bow before Christ. How will you bow? Will it be at the feet of a wrestling, merciful Savior? Or will it be at the throne, the judgment of Christ? Christ wrestles with us. He strives with us. Oh, that he might touch, as it were, the hollow of your thigh. Your self-worth, your pride, your inner strength, your independence. And cause you to cling to him by faith. That is my prayer. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.